Gray, thanks. Thanks for leading some songs. And he answered our pop quiz. Did he not? What song in the book of 1 John, what song came from the book of 1 John? And what's the answer?
846.
Number 846, we just sang it. And we ended up at the end of it telling you where to find it. Now, the Philippians one that Paul says that we sing, and I forget the exact name of the song. Well, we'll do that maybe next week. Also like that, except it doesn't end with Philippians 2, you know, blah, blah, blah. We get the 1 John 4, 7, and 8. That's real important, and we will be on that particular topic next week. We're going to talk about, beloved, let us love one another. We will today, too, though, if you turn on your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 4. We did 1 and 2 and 3 last week, and that was a short little message. Actually, it wasn't. I'm just kidding. But, you know, Ron never does short messages, right?
Yeah.
That's what Jan always says, you know. So, at any rate, we are in 1 John, and this is... I want to remind you of something about John, and if you're ever teaching or preaching, and some of you ought to really consider that, teach Bible classes, male or female, where it would be appropriate for you to teach. Some of the best ways to learn would be to be teaching and studying to teach and those sort of things, and you really learn a lot. But as you do, you'll understand that Paul's a lot easier to teach from than John is. Now, the Gospel of John, no, but 1 John for sure. John, he teaches in a circular way. He will talk about a topic, he'll move on. It's all related, but he'll come back to that topic again, and then he'll go on and he'll come back to that topic again. I don't think he's scatterbrained. I think it's just his particular style of preaching or teaching or writing. And so we find that in 1 John. We're at another section with another topic that he's already dealt with, and we'll come back to it. He comes back to it at this point in verse 4. So I want to read the first three verses. This is a series of verses that actually define for us sin. That's one of the things it does, verse 4 especially. And then talks about what's done about it. Verses 4, 5, and 6. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, there's the definition. What is sin? Well, it's falling short of the glory of God, another text tells us. It's missing the mark, another text tells us. But it's also just presuming that there's no such thing as law, and you can do anything you want. The ones that don't believe in God, that's what they believe, that since there is no God, there is no lawmaker or lawgiver, and therefore there's no law. And so John is dealing with a form of false teaching that is very insidious. It underlines sometimes the activity of Christians, that you don't really have to worry about sin in your life because you're really not sinning. There's no law. And that's kind of why John says everyone who practices sin, practicing lawlessness, and sin, of course, in this case, is that missing the mark. Anyone who violates that... he's talking about the moral law here, though, in breaking the law. Verse 5, and you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. I mean, if there's no sin, why would Jesus have appeared? He appeared to take away sins. And so for those that say, well, there's no sin, they can't believe in Jesus, of course, because that's the whole purpose of Jesus, was come to take away our sins. And take away sin in general from Satan and from his power. He says, and him, John writes, and in him, that's Jesus, there is no sin. And so Jesus is the only one, because of his absolute righteousness, who could die as a sacrifice for sin for all of us. And so the problem is sin, But the solution is Jesus Christ and his dying for sin. Now, the same John that wrote 1 John also wrote the Gospel of John. And in Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, John writes, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away," same topic, same idea, "who takes away the sin of the world." That's what Jesus came for, to take away sin. And so that's what verse 5 tells us, that practicing sin is lawlessness. It's wrong. It's going to condemn you. It's going to cost your soul. But the good news is Jesus appeared to take away sin. That's the gospel. Jesus came to take away sins because in him there is no sin. And so verse 6, "No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him." Now there's the problem. No one who abides in Christ sins. And no one who sins has seen him or knows him. Now there's a problem with that particular text. If I were to go around the room and ask you if you've ever sinned, everyone in here except small children would have to say yes. Of course I have. Even as a Christian, I sin. And we all sin, right? And so what's he saying here? "We therefore don't abide in Christ." That the only ones who are perfect are the ones who, once they become Christians, don't ever sin again? They never sin again? You know he's not saying that, right? He's not saying that. So whatever he's saying here, that's not what he's saying. No one who abides in him sins. And no one who sins has seen him or knows him. In this sense, I think he's saying no one who abides in him sins. That when we are in Christ, not only does the blood of Christ take away our sins when we come to Christ, but as we live out our lives as Christians, the blood of Jesus Christ is washing away our sins. And so John can say, it's as if you don't sin because the sin's taken away. Now, that's not a license to sin. That's dealt with somewhere else. But that's also giving you comfort. Remember last week, one of the pop quiz questions was, why did John say, "I wrote this book"? He said, "I wrote these things unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know" what? Somebody? 1 John 5:13. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, why is that true? Because of verse 6. No one who abides in him sins. The sin is taken away. Again, not a license to sin. Somebody can sin to the point where they're actually, verse 4, practicing sin. They're living it as if there were no laws. They could just do whatever they want. Now that I'm in Christ, I can just do whatever I want because the blood of Christ forgives me of all of my sins. That's the wrong way to look at things. Now that I'm in Christ, I need to change my life and live for him and be dedicated to living a good moral life. Amen on that? That's what I should do. But I find sometimes I don't. And that's the point of John. And John says in 1 John, because somebody might say again from verse 6 that you can't really say you're a Christian if you sin. Because no one who abides in him sins. Here's John himself actually shows us that that's not true. He says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, this is chapter 1, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and guess what? The truth is not in us. So the truth isn't misinterpreting John 3:6. It says no one who abides in him sins, and so therefore you as a Christian must never sin again. That's not true. There must have been some false teachers teaching that, which is why John is bringing that up. Then he says also then in verse 10 of chapter 1. If we say that we have not sinned, We make him to be a what?
Liar.
A liar. And his word is not in us. And so, is John contradicting himself here? No, obviously in verse 6 of chapter 3, where our text is, no one who abides in him sins means something else. It doesn't mean that we don't ever sin. I mean, think about Paul in Romans chapter 7. You remember Paul himself talking about, here he is an apostle for crying out loud. And he says, I find that there's this fleshly part of me living in me, and then there's also the spiritual side. I always want to do what's right. But guess what happens? I find that sometimes I can't. It overpowers me. Now, he's responsible. But it's just the fact that there's a fleshly side of us as we live on this earth. And it is always going to, and Satan working with it, trying to get us to, you know, to sin. And yet, of course, we're saved and we're forgiven. So let me read what's in between verses 7 and 10 of chapter 1. Remember, verse 8 and chapter 1 and verse 10. Remember, 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And then verse 9, in the middle of those two, in the middle, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. That's the good news, guys. And it is in the form of a chiasm. Now, I don't want to get too technical on it. You probably know what a chiasm is, a Hebrew style of poetry and writing, where the outside two, the first and the last thing said, are very similar, and what's in the middle seems to be what's being pointed at. And so John is actually doing that. The first, verse 8, if we say we have no sin. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned. Verse 9. Here's what the solution is. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so John goes on. Understand what he's saying there now. If you abide in Christ, you are a Christian, and you're in Christ, God is taking away your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't just take away your sins at the beginning, but it takes away for the rest of your life. Let me read one more before we move on. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. He says, we know that no one who is born of God. This is a key passage. So if you go home and look it up and write it down on your column over by verse 3, on chapter 3. We know that no one who is born of God sins. Uh-oh, here we are again. We know that no one who is born of God sins. But then he goes on. But he who was born of God, that's Jesus, keeps him. And the evil one does not touch him. Now that ought to send shivers in you, because it is reassuring us. Why did John write and say that if you believe in the name of God, that you, I'm writing this so that you might know that you have eternal life? Because God has made it so amazingly powerful that God can keep you saved. No one born of God sins, he says, but he who is born of God, that's Jesus, keeps him. That's why we don't sin. It's not that we don't actually physically sin, but in a spiritual sense, in God's eyes, he does not see us as sinning. Now, that's different from what he said in chapter 3 about practicing lawlessness. That's actually in there in the original language. Some of your texts don't say it in chapter 3. The one who practices sin is somebody who pretty much just kind of gives up on their Christian life or whatever, or never gets into the Christian life and just continues to live as recklessly as they want and do anything they want, whether it's right or wrong. Who cares? You know, they don't, you know, they just live away. That's the person who's practicing lawlessness and in jeopardy for their souls. Chapter 3, verse 7, though, goes on, little children, let no one deceive you. Don't be fooled by this, he's saying. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. You know, and so living a godly life is a good thing, and it's what you need to do, just as he is righteous. Verse 8, and the one who practices sin, again, the practices is the key. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin. Regular basis. Never, you know, as if it doesn't matter. He gives us two reasons. Because his seed abides in him. You know, Christ's seed abides in you. And he cannot sin. Because he is born of God. And so it's the fact that you've given yourself to Christ. And you have come into the faith, and you are now abiding in Christ. The power of the blood of Christ continually washes away your sin. Now, this isn't, Calvin goes too far and says anybody who's in Christ, there's never a chance ever for them to lose their salvation. That's wrong, because it's clearly the Bible teaches that Christians can walk away from their faith. They can completely disbelieve in God. And I don't know how that's possible, by the way, but some people may be able to do that. But or they could say, it doesn't really matter how I live, and I'm just going to live whichever way I want to, and God's going to forgive me. No, you're going to have to live a righteous life. And again, there's no way of measuring that, and the Bible doesn't ever spell out exactly where that is. But if somebody's walked away from God and living an ungodly life, it's going to be more serious for them than it is for us. When we sin at times, we know we don't want to. We always feel guilty about it. We confess it to God, and we're forgiven of it. He says in verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. You can see a real child of God is living a faithful life and doing the best they can. They're not always perfect, but the children of the devil, they are completely living a recklessly abandoned life. They don't care at all. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, for the one who does not love his brother, nor the one who does not love his brother. Here's where he gets into love. And so I just want to finish this chapter and read through verses 11 through 24, and we'll just kind of look at that briefly. He says in verse 11, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Remember in the Gospel, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that not to murder, the Old Testament says, thou shalt not kill. What does Jesus say about that? Don't even hate your brother. He actually spiritualizes it. He heightens it. Don't commit adultery. Where does he go with that? Don't even lust. And so he heightens it. It's more of a spiritual thing here. And that's what's going on here. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Just hating your brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, a murderer, of course, can be forgiven. And someone who hates his brother can be forgiven, but you know he's saying that they don't have life in them as they do those things and as they live out that kind of thing. Verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not live with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Now that's what he's talking about. There's the walking in the light. There is the living out the Christian life. There's the practicing righteousness right there. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed, in our behavior, and in truth. Verse 19, we shall know that by this that we are of the truth. and shall assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Now, I circled those two in my Bible because it gave me a thought that I want you to think about as well. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. That we know that we're trying to live a good life, but sometimes we sin, and sometimes because of that, we feel condemned. But when we know, you know, truly and are sure in our heart that, and this is what we need to remember, whatever our heart condemns, that God is greater than our heart and that he knows all things. God did not come. He did not send Jesus to condemn the world. He did not come to us so that he could save us and then basically, you know, and cause us to be lost as some kind of a game. God's number one motive is to love you and to save you from eternal loss, eternal damnation. That's God's motive and that's God's love, and so he will do everything he can to save you. He's greater than our heart, and he knows all things. And so then John ends, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ," got that one checked, "and love one another, and just as he commanded us." Because if you love one another, from this text and what he's going to go on to say, love is really the answer. We're going to do the right things most of the time. Sometimes we're going to be tempted not to, but if we live by love, we're going to solve all the problems that we have in our life, to love one another. Verse 24, and he ends up, "And the one who keeps his commands abides in him," we stay in Christ, "and he in him," Christ stays in us, "and we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." And so John is going to go on and give us some other things, but he wants us to know you have eternal life. And as a child of God, that doesn't mean you're going to have to live the perfect life. Now, that, again, not excuse not to. We should always try to live a perfect life. But the fact that we fail at times, God is taking care of that through the blood of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be saved, and he'll do everything he can, bend over backwards, to keep us saved. Of course, we could walk away from that and not follow God and be lost, but that's not for something for you to worry about. Just live your life as best you can. Whenever you sin, ask for forgiveness. You're going to feel some guilt about it, and God's going to take your sin away through the blood of Jesus Christ. I think that's really what the gospel is all about, and the good news in Jesus Christ is that. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and it's so amazing how it teaches us so many things that we worry about. It helps to solve some of the worries that we have. And Lord, I pray that John has done that for us, and that what I've said here has helped. Bless us now as we go on our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and sing this invitation song. If you have a need, we'll want to invite you to come as we stand and sing.